week, which consequently doesn't really have much to do with Mother's Day or graduation. But maybe it does. I realized in one respect that it's almost a continuation of the last 2 weeks' worth of messages. A lot of the same themes I'm exploring and building upon. And really it started because I had read a scripture in 1 Kings that resonated with me, and I thought, boy, I really want to share this. And so this simply came from a desire to share a scripture that you may or may not be familiar with and look at a couple of the things that we can learn from that. So today, this sermon, I guess you could say, is called Elijah and the Widow, or Two Principles of Tenacity. Now, I know tenacity may not be a word that you use a lot, but how do we define that? Stick-to-itiveness, stubbornness in the good way, not giving up, not giving in, standing firm. And you see how that might fit in with what we've talked about over the past couple weeks as it relates to freedom and victory, deliverance. Those messages are online if you want to find those, by the way. So as we continue to examine the concepts of victory and deliverance, it's good for us to remind ourselves that we've got an adversary that will use whatever circumstance that he can to try to cause you and me to give up, to quit, or to simply not try. There are going to be times in life when you've got to decide either to take a step of faith, that is, to do what is right or act upon what you know to be the truth in the face of seemingly impossible odds, or not. And this is where we find ourselves with Elijah in 1 Kings 17. So we're going to read this whole chapter together, and we're going to look at two principles. And hopefully it won't be too long, because I know graduation and Mother's Day. How many of you are cooking for Mom? Does that mean Pizza Hut? Subway? Hacienda? Yeah, there we go. All right, good deal. You got it. You got it. Understood. All right, 1 Kings 17. Here we go. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word." Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go to the east and hide by Kirith Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food." All right. So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside Kirith Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening. I was picturing the ravens bringing him meat, and I was afraid of what kind of meat they brought him. But anyway, oh, look, a mouse. No. Anyway, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Then the Lord said to Elijah, and this is where it really gets interesting, "Go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you." Now keep this in mind. "I have instructed a widow there to feed you." So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks. And he asked her, "Would you please bring me a little water in a cup?" As she was going to get it, he called to her, "Bring me a bite of bread too." I'd say he's being a little presumptuous, don't you think? I don't know. That's fine. But she said, "I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die." And then Elijah said, "Is there another widow in town? Because maybe you're not the one." No, that's not what he said. But Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said. But make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again." So she did as Elijah said. And she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. Then she said to Elijah, "O man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and kill my son?" But Elijah replied, "Give me your son." And he took the child's body from her arms, carried him up the stairs to the room where he was staying, and laid the body on his bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die?" And he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, please let this child's life return to him." And the Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. Then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. "Look," he said, "your son is alive." I'm trying to imagine, maybe it was a little more excited than that. Then the woman told Elijah, "Now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks to you." You think? All right. Interesting story. Interesting account. The first principle that I saw, that's an important principle that Elijah, in essence, challenges the widow to engage in, and one that was necessary for her to engage in, was the principle that harkens to Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom. I call this the seek first the kingdom principle. What does that mean? I mean, I'll read the scripture to you in just a little bit, but there's a few things that this implies, especially in light of the circumstances that they were living in. A time of famine. God tells Elijah, "Go to Zarephath. There's a widow there. I've instructed her to feed you." And when he asks for bread and a bite to eat, she says, "I only have enough to make one loaf of bread. I'm going to go bake it, and then my son and I are going to eat it, and we'll die." And Elijah kind of puts himself and God on the line and says, "God told me that you're going to feed me, so I want you to go make me bread first. You know, it's part of the problem with being in ministry. You know, you're supposed to challenge people to do what's right, and sometimes doing what's right is not what's easy. So go make bread for me first, and then make some for you and your son, and God told me there will be enough. All right? So this kingdom principle means obedience in spite of your circumstances. Obedience to what? Well, to God, to God's word, to God's truth, to what God has called you to do. It means a step of faith when everything looks hopeless and lost. You know, we find ourselves in that place where we have to make some kind of a decision and circumstances look bleak. Am I going to be obedient to what I know God has asked me to do? Am I going to take a step of faith when it looks hopeless, or am I going to go eat my last piece of bread, curl up, and die? Or, next slide, it can mean doing what God has asked first. Not because he demands it, because that's really not the way he works, but because, and I want you to understand this, because this ties in with so much of what we've talked about as it relates to spiritual warfare and victory and deliverance and overcoming. Because when we give to him first, it releases our present circumstances into his complete control, effectively removing it from Satan's control. Again, this is not something you can fake. It's something that is shown because you're acting upon what you say you believe in the midst of seemingly difficult and overwhelming odds. This woman had a choice to make. Her choice was make her last loaf of bread, go home, eat it, and then die, or do what the prophet has asked her to do. Make bread for him first. Not because he was special, but because this is what God has asked, and see a miracle happen. Matthew 6 says this: "Seek first the kingdom," right? So do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." In a lot of ways, in a very practical sense, we see this principle being lived out in Elijah's life and in the widow's life. I mean, Elijah is putting himself on the line because God has told him to go to the widow to have his needs supplied, and he's gone to her, and then she has to decide whether or not she believes that this is a man of God. I mean, she very likely knew who Elijah was and had to decide, am I going to believe that what he has told me is from God or not? You understand that this is a little different than like when you're in Bible college or you're college and the guy says to the girl, God's told me that we're to be together. Oh, really? He hasn't told me that. You know, we've got the Word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got, you know, lots of good Christian brothers and sisters that can give us advice. And we kind of pile those on top of each other. And so just because somebody comes up to you and says, God told me to give you your car, doesn't mean you have to. You understand that, right? Okay, all right, just so you know, there's wisdom and discernment involved here. In this day and age, this woman didn't, she didn't have anything to go by. This is the prophet, he's the man of God. If he says God says it, then I guess I have to decide whether or not I believe him. She didn't have any written word, she didn't have access to the Holy Spirit, she didn't have any church family to rely on. Obviously, she was going to go eat her last bread and die. So, you know, just be careful when you're making comparisons. Understand that the principle might pan out a little differently. You know, we can open up the Bible and find out what God has called us to do and what he's called us to be and how he's called us to live, and we make those decisions whether or not we're going to. No matter how bad things might seem, the only way that we can expect a breakthrough is when we put our faith into action by obeying God's commands and doing what we know he's called us to do. No matter how hard it might seem to do those things at the time. We can say we believe it, but if we don't act on it, we don't take that step, we don't seek God's kingdom first, the breakthrough is not likely to come. Because we're not in a place where God has authority and control. We're in a place where we've given Satan control. And faith in action is important. James 2:17 says what? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. I dare say James is suggesting to us that faith, if it is not accompanied by action, isn't faith at all. These two aren't mutually exclusive. A few thoughts about all of this. Just processing, you know, and trying to find a place where, okay, you know, I'm not living in a drought. You know, I'm not going to go home and eat my last meal and die. But ask yourself in your life, okay, where is there deficiency? Where are there things in my life where I feel like the enemy has a stranglehold on my life? Where are there things in my life? Is there spiritual drought? Are there things in my life that need to change? Is there something that I might need to do to seek God's kingdom first in order for God to be able to make their cause a miracle to happen so there's enough flour and enough oil to actually feed me? Because when you decide to do this, the rewards are often far more than we could hope for or expect. I mean, what a fantastic miracle. This woman, her plan was to go home, make bread. I mean, I don't know what kind of bread you can make out of flour and olive oil. I mean, it's kind of flat and chewy. And eat that, and then that was it, and they're going to die. A man of God comes along and says, you know what? God has told me if you will feed me some bread and go home and make some for you and your son, there will be enough for the entire time that this drought is happening. And every day, as she made the prophet the bread first and sought God's kingdom first, she went back to the jar and look, there's more flour. Look, there's more olive oil. And then she would feed her family. And the next day she would make some bread for the prophet first, seeking God's kingdom first. And then there was flour and there was olive oil. God supplied the need. I mean, think about this. Make bread for me first, then for your son. I mean, what kind of audacity is that? You know, I feel like a TV preacher. You know, send in your last $100 and I'll send you this special jar of holy water from the, you know, it's got flakes of gold and frankincense. You know, I mean, at some point you think snake oil prophet, you know, or something. But you know, Elijah, I think he understood there was a reason that God asked him to ask her to do this. And this was something that she had to do to put this faith into action in order to see this need met supernaturally. I can't tell you in your life how that principle might pan out right now, but I think you might be thinking of some things. There's something that you might need to do first. What would have happened if she'd refused? She probably would have gone home, made her bread, and died. Yay. My encouragement to you is don't buy the cultural lie that we live in that says, I just have to take care of me first before I can do what God expects or asks of me. While there is a certain worldly wisdom in that, you might as well paint a large bullseye on your forehead and say, Satan, over here. I'm just going to take care of me first. I'll get to you later, God. See you in a while. And I guarantee you the enemy will make sure that you never get back to seeing God in a little while. Second principle. Things are going pretty well. It's a drought. Elijah's getting fed. The woman's getting fed. The son's getting fed. And then the son gets sick and dies. Really? Really. Second principle. Expect the enemy to attack again. Often in a completely, seemingly different way, in an attempt primarily to discredit God and his previous miracles. Just expect it, because it will probably happen. And then you begin to ask yourself things like, well, what did I do wrong? Or why is this happening? Or has God abandoned me? And the answer to those questions, people get philosophical and write books on it, but I really believe the answer to this goes back more to the fourth chapter of Mark than anything else. And we've talked about this in the past. Mark 4:15 says, some people are like seed along the path when the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. The word of God is dangerous to the enemy. And when you act upon the word of God, it's even more dangerous. And if the enemy can challenge your resolve and your faithfulness by bringing, well, if you go to the 17th verse of Mark, trouble or persecution because of the word, and you fall away like the plant with the roots in the rocky soil, what happens? You kind of give up and you lose the wind. It's knocked out of your sails. And you see how the woman responded. I mean, they've been experiencing this ongoing miracle day after day after day. Her son dies and she says, oh man of God, why did you even come here? Just so that you could watch my son die because of my sin? You know, you see what she's asking? What have I done? What have you done? What are you doing? What is God doing? I don't understand. This is ridiculous. Elijah takes the child's body up to the room and he basically says the same thing. God, what is going on here? As a pastor, I find myself relating to Elijah's consternation a bit. Especially when I encourage people to live according to godly principles and godly laws and biblical laws, I'm frequently putting God and myself on the line. You know, I've encouraged someone to live according to a biblical principle, and then Satan attacks, often viciously, often in an area of their life that doesn't even seem related to the area that they've been putting their faith into action to. When trouble or persecution comes. The good news is Elijah prays for the boy and God brings him back to life. But I don't know how many times I've been approached by somebody, a believer, at one point came to me and was supposed to go out and look at an irrigation motor. It was an engine repairman, and it's not who you think, it's somebody else. And the client wanted him to write it down as lightning damage, and he could see that it wasn't lightning damage, that something had broken the casing and fertilizer had gotten inside and the thing had fried. And he came to me, what should I do? I said, what do you mean? Well, the client wants me to lie on the form. Should I? I'm like, yes, you should lie on the form. What? But if I don't lie, I'll lose it as business. Well, I'm sorry you'll lose your business, but it's pretty clear what the Bible says about lying. I was more gentle than that. But it was kind of like, I mean, yes, this is difficult. It is hard, but doing the right thing isn't always the easy thing. It should be a no-brainer, you know? I've been approached in the past, think of a, you know, and this is common. You'll have an older couple whose spouses have passed away and they decide to live together as if they're married when they're not, because they don't want to lose certain social security or financial benefits. And I've had to sit down with them on different times. At one point, I said, you know, I have got to believe that if you do the right thing and marry this lady, that God will take care of those things. You know, I'm putting God on the line and putting myself on the line. You know, I know Uncle Sam and the government and the IRS is it's not all that. Ooh, you know, but yeah, I'm. Look, what? How you're living isn't the way you need to be living. And you know, well, I don't need a piece of paper to do. Yes, you do. I'm sorry. Making a decision to tithe when there's too much month at the end of the paycheck. Tithe. Credit card. Tithe, credit card. At some point, you make a decision to seek first the kingdom and trust God to make the rest work. But you got to understand that the enemy will attack. He will attack because if you successfully implement these principles in your life in faith, trusting that what God says he will do, and God begins to work in your life, and the Spirit of God begins to work in your life, and you begin to see these principles lived out, then the enemy's lost. Bottom line is this. I believe that faithfulness to God and steadfastness to his word are going to reap rewards that just aren't going to be gained any other way. Faithfulness, steadfastness. Maybe that's a two-word definition for the word tenacity. You know, it's not based on your heart. It's not based on pop psychology or pop philosophy. This is something that's based on what you know the Word of God says, how the Spirit of God has ministered it to your heart, what you know God expects of you. And there are things in your life probably right now that you know need to be different and require some form of change of action, something that you begin to need to do in faith, something that you might begin to stop doing in faith, and take a step of faith and say to the Lord, God, I'm trusting you to work out some of the details that I'm concerned about because I want to remove this part of my life from the control of the enemy and place it in your hands. Does that make sense? I see that wave. All right, Joe gets it. All right, thank you for your time this morning. We're going to pray together and continue to explore these themes probably over the next few weeks. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come today to celebrate our moms, to thank you for our graduates. And I pray, God, that as we look at the principles played out in this account in 1 Kings 17, God, that we will always, number one, make a decision to seek you first and your kingdom first, no matter what our circumstances are. And secondly, always resolve to stand against the work of the enemy as he attempts to discourage us, to tear us down, and to discredit you. God, we love you. And our desire is to be faithful to you and steadfast to the truth of your word. May we live these things out every day together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right.